Our last lecture, we were at the wedding, and I think we got a blessing, I'm sure we did, in recognizing that a Christian wedding, particularly a wedding of the remnant, of those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, who are looking for the soon coming of Jesus, those who believe that Jesus is in his closing work in the sanctuary, the judgment hour, that a wedding of such people will be something quite different from what the world does. For a different purpose, there'll be a different atmosphere. This is a sacred service, the wedding, a sacred service. You remember we found in our reading in our last lecture the words sacred and solemn. There is no conflict between those concepts and the concept of being joyful. We compared it to a baptism. In all this, we're thinking of the Christian home as modeled after what? The heavenly sanctuary. We're told to make all things according to the pattern. What was it that Moses made at the foot of Mount Sinai?
He replica.
Yes, a replica, a model, a copy of what? The heavenly temple. And we can learn lessons from the earthly copy in the days of Moses as we seek to make each little home a place where God lives. A place where God lives. Now you remember we noticed that there was a priesthood back there. There's a priesthood in the Christian home. We're told that the father is the priest of the household, and in his absence, the mother is to carry on that. But you remember we read that no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is what? Turn, read it again, Hebrews, the 5th chapter. Don't want us to miss this. Two people without any reference to God can go out here and get a marriage license, have a wedding, set up housekeeping. But that doesn't make a sanctuary. That doesn't make a sanctuary. What does that say? No man taketh his honor unto himself, but he that is what? Called of God, as was Aaron. And Aaron was not only called, he was anointed. There was a service of dedication. Several days were used in offering sacrifices and in the anointing. A Christian wedding is a service of dedication and anointing. A service in which we present to God the bridegroom and the bride and plead with him for the outpouring of the Spirit without which their home will only be a house, not a sanctuary. Does it make any difference? Oh, it makes all the difference in the world. It makes this difference of whether we have heaven on earth or whether we don't. And there aren't very many homes that are heaven on earth. There's a lot of them that are more like the other place. But thank God for the anointing from the sanctuary in heaven that takes these earthly tabernacles and makes them sanctuaries, a dwelling place for the Most High. Now, as a part of dedication, there are certain vows. There are certain vows. And interestingly enough, these vows in one form or another are taken even by people that have little or no thought of God, Christianity. It's come down, you see, from the old times. But I suppose you've all been at a wedding. Many of you have seen a number of them. But I want you to think for a little while now of what is said there. There, the introduction and all that. But when we come to the heart of it, those two young people stand there, and the minister says to the young man, "Will you, John Jones, take this woman, Mary Smith, to be your wedded wife, to live with her after God's ordinance in the holy estate of matrimony? Will you love her, honor her, cherish her, in sickness and in health, in prosperity or adversity, and forsaking all other, keep you only unto her as long as you both shall live? Do you thus promise And he says, I do. And then that question is addressed to the young woman. She returns her answer, the vows are made. And accepting those pledges and the giving of love and loyalty each to the other in the presence of God and these witnesses, the minister placing his hand upon the joined hands of the bride and the bridegroom, pronounces them husband and wife and recites what God hath joined together. Let not man put asunder. Very meaningful. A very meaningful service. There's a part of it I want to look at with you for a little while this afternoon. It's that part that says, and forsaking all other, keep you only unto her as long as you both shall live. And of course, addressed to the young woman it is, and forsaking all others, keep you only unto him as long as you both shall live. Do you thus promise? That's quite a promise. Quite a promise. You see, as I have showed you in earlier lessons, while there's a court and a camp, it is the sanctuary on which our eyes are focused. And the center of it all is that most holy place. And the most holy place of the Christian home is the union between one man and one woman. And nobody else, as back there. No one but the high priest could go in, the anointed high priest, and he must be anointed before he goes in there. No one else may go. Everybody else is shut out by the boards, by the veils. And it would have been death for anyone else to venture in there. God may not deal in the same instantaneous way with transgressors today. But he is nonetheless jealous over that which belongs to God alone and that which belongs to the husband and wife alone. Now, we know we're living in the days like Sodom and the days before the flood. But you know, the wonderful thing is that God is going to have a people down here today that are going to be just as pure as Enoch was before the flood and just as pure as Isaac was in the days of Sodom. Just as pure, just as straight as Joseph was in Egypt, just as true as Daniel was in Babylon. And you and I are called to be among that number. And whatever failures we've made in the past, we can, by the grace of God, rise above them. We can be cleansed, purified, washed, justified, sanctified, and someday glorified. Isn't it wonderful? Oh, my dear friends, I'm so glad we can go out into a world that has lost its way and point the way home. What do you say? But now watch. Look at that question, that vow. Will you do this and this and this, and forsaking all other, keep you only under her as long as you both shall live? Does this mean, don't miss this, that up to this point, a young man may be promiscuous, but not after this? Does it mean that up to this point, he may engage in association with this girl and that girl and express love and manifest special affection, but now he mustn't do that anymore because he's married? I say no, it doesn't mean anything of the kind. No, it doesn't mean anything of the kind. It shouldn't mean anything of the kind. And the truth of the matter is, that many of those who are promiscuous before marriage, sooner or later, continue that promiscuousness after marriage. The patterns of life are not easily changed. And a Christian girl does not want to entrust her future to a young man who's been playing around, fooling around with this one and that one. And likewise, a Christian young man is not looking for a girl that has come from the bargain basement, handled goods. No. Again, I say, dear friends, if we fail, let's seek the cleansing fountain. But let's learn to be true. How shall I put it? Perhaps I can put it this way. Let's learn to be true to our marriage vows before we take them. That's God's plan. That's God's ideal. In fact, that's what the period from birth to the marriage altar is for. It's to learn the self-control that is necessary to keep the marriage vows. That's what it's for. But here's the problem. Children that can't control their appetites when they're 6 and 7 and 8 years old, they have a hard time controlling either their affections or their passions when they get into the teens. But thank God, wherever we are along the line, no matter how old we are, no matter how much we failed, we can learn those lessons. Now, I wish you'd turn to Proverbs, the 4th chapter and the 23rd verse. We're going to read a wonderful text here that fits in with the marriage vows that we've just been studying. Proverbs 4:23. What's the first word? Keep. You remember that word in the 4th commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. All right. Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Can you keep your heart? Can you? Do you have control over it? Or do you just have to lose your heart to this one or that one, depending on circumstances? How do you keep your heart? Well, I'll tell you, dear friends, the only way you can keep anything is to give it to God. As that beautiful prayer in Christ's Object Lesson says, take my heart, for I cannot give it. Keep it, for I cannot keep it for thee. And the only way any young man can keep himself, keep his heart these days, is to every day give his heart to God. Same goes for the young woman. All right. Now, one of the things that I want to spend a little time studying with you this afternoon is this very practical question. And that is how to live in a society where men and women mingle and still keep the barrier of reserve that God has planned shall be between them. How to do that? How to do that? And I'm going to read some things. And I think perhaps the first thing I'll read will be from Volume 5, page 596 and 598. I'm reading this first because it is a very practical, three-dimension illustration of what I'm talking about. Volume 5, 596. Allow no one to praise or flatter you or to cling to your hand as if loath to let it go. Be afraid of every such demonstration. Then 598. She's talking here especially to ministers. Do not place your reputation in jeopardy by going in the way of temptation. If a woman lingeringly holds your hand, quickly withdraw it and save her from sin. If a woman lingeringly holds your hand, quickly withdraw it and save her from sin. All right, now you get the picture. Here are people shaking hands. Is it all right to shake hands? Apparently. Is it all right for a man to shake hands with a woman? Obviously. But if one or the other attempts to hold the hand very long, what should the other party do? What does it say to do? Quickly withdraw it. Save the other party from sin. Now, isn't that an interesting thing? You know what some people would say? Well, I know how to avoid that problem. Just abolish handshaking. And that would solve that particular problem, wouldn't it? See? Just don't shake hands. Just don't shake hands. You know, in some countries, the women all sit on one side in the church and the men sit on the other. Well, that solves certain problems. In some societies, the children, after they reach adolescence, the boys go to one school and the girls go to another. That solves some problems. Inspiration has guided us. And I repeat, under this guidance of inspiration, we live in a society where men and women, boys and girls, young men and young women mingle. And I was about to say they can mingle freely. They can if they understand these principles. If they don't, they're in for trouble. Now let's take this handshake again. Here's a man and a woman they meet. Shake hands. All right. It's all right if they what? Shake hands briefly and then what? Each one withdraws. What does that brief handshake say? It says, good morning, glad to meet you, and this is it. See. What does that lingering handshake say? The lingering handshake says, oh my, I think you're wonderful. Oh my, I'd like to see more of you. Just that split second difference can mean oh so much. Do you see what I'm talking about? And inspiration has been good enough to guide us in the matter, not by saying, quit shaking hands, but allow no one to cling to your hand as if loath to let it go. Be afraid of every such demonstration. If a woman lingeringly holds your hand, quickly withdraw it and save her from sin. Oh, but she might not like that. She might be offended. She might think that I didn't appreciate that. Yes, she might. That might be correct. Yeah. Do you see? Now, it isn't just the handshake. There's 100 other ways to give the message. On the one hand, of reserve. On the other hand, of breaking down the barrier of reserve. The handshake's just one little illustration. It happens in conversation. See, a man and a woman meet. Good morning. There may be some brief word. The birds are singing this morning. But I'm on my way. See, but oh, did you read in that little series B, number 16, which I put in your hands some time ago, this statement about... Well, I'll call your attention to it again on page 6. The forwardness of young girls in placing themselves in the company of young men, hanging around where they are at work, entering into conversation with them, talking common idle talk, is belittling to womanhood. It lowers them even in the estimation of those who themselves do such things. All frivolity, all undue attention of men and women must be condemned and discontinued. You know, I've spent a number of years of my life around medical institutions. I was a teenager when I was taking training at Loma Linda. And I've seen a number of things, and I know how easy it is for young men and women to get to visiting around the charting desk. Any of you know anything about what I'm talking about? Very easy thing. Yeah. And don't forget the handshake, because it's symbolic. It's nice to be able to live in a world of men and women, to pass along through life easily and smoothly. Give your greeting and be on your way. But remember, as there is a lingering handshake that says something else, so there is a lingering conversation that says something. And so with many other things, many other things. You see, my great longing for all of you in this class is that you shall become so imbued with these principles that you won't have any tensions. You don't need to. But sometimes you'll need to be quite firm and decided. Gospel Workers, page 125. The subject of purity and propriety of deportment is one to which we must give heed. We must guard against the sins of this degenerate age. Let not Christ's ambassadors descend to trifling conversation, to familiarity with women married or single. Let them keep their proper place with becoming dignity, yet at the same time they may be sociable, kind, and courteous to all. I want you to notice, it's possible for a man or a woman, either one, to be dignified, reserved, and at the same time sociable, kind, and courteous to all. Well, you say, how do you do that? Well, it might be worth practicing a bit. Now, when we were learning to walk, of course, none of us remember that, but we all learned to walk, didn't we? Did you have to have any help Or did you just one day get out of the cradle and start walking? You've been doing that ever since. Did you have to have some help? Let me tell you something, friends. Never feel resentful if somebody wants to help you learn to walk this road. Young men, if some older man or even some young man puts his hand on your shoulder and says, John, Harry, would you be willing for a word of caution? If you'll allow me to say it. I think the way you look at the girls or the way you stand around and talk to them may cause them to misunderstand. Don't resent that if that's done. Say thank you. Same with your girl. If some mother in Israel or some sister puts her arm around you and says, Mary or Alice, would you be willing for a word of suggestion? You may be misunderstood unless you're a bit more reserved. And don't resent it. And don't go in the doghouse either. Don't feel you've made some colossal failure and no, you're just learning to walk, that's all. And I'll tell you this, as long as life shall last, you may need a caution now and then. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. I want you to see something interesting there. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, 22nd verse. You notice the 23rd verse shows it's addressed especially to those in this last generation awaiting for the coming of Jesus. Abstain from what? All appearance of evil. Not only all evil, but all appearance of evil. That's right. Now, on page 129 is one of the most interesting little paragraphs. And I commend it to you all. Now here again, it's talking especially about ministers, especially young ministers. But it applies to all of us. Gospel workers, 129. That other was gospel workers. The usefulness of young ministers, married or unmarried. Now notice, this isn't just about married, this is unmarried too. The usefulness of young ministers, married or unmarried, is often destroyed by the attachment shown to them by young women. Such women do not realize that other eyes are upon them and that the course pursued by them may have a tendency to injure the influence of the minister to whom they give so much attention. If they would strictly regard the rules of propriety, it would be better for them and much better for the minister. Their failure to do this places him in a disagreeable position and causes others to look upon him in a wrong light. Now watch. But the burden of this matter rests upon the ministers themselves. They should show a distaste for such attention. And if they take the course which God would have them, they will not long be troubled. They should shun every appearance of evil, and when young women are very sociable, it is the minister's duty to let them know that this is not pleasing. They must repulse forwardness even if they are thought to be rude. So this is important enough to run the risk of being considered what? Rude. It's better to be rude than to be wrong. It's better to be considered rude than to be considered a ladies' man if you're a young man, or a flirt if you're a girl. Now, I brought something along to illustrate something here this afternoon. I brought a magnet along. In fact, I brought a couple along. And you all know what magnets do. Now, this happens to be a very strong magnet. You know what's got to happen here pretty soon, don't you? I can just feel it. Now, I want to ask you something. If I didn't want those magnets to come together, do you think it would be a good thing for me to see just how close I could get them together? You think it would? All right. Now, suppose we have two human beings here. Here's one, here's the other. And suppose this one over here knows that this shouldn't happen. Then if this one starts to move in this direction, what will this one do? The other one. It'll move farther away. Do you see, friends? I want to tell you something, girls. The man you need to keep the farthest from is the one that tries to get the closest to you, whether physically or in conversation or attentions or anything of the kind. and the same young man with young men. There are some girls that you don't need to worry about. They know where the lines of reserve are. If you keep your place, they'll keep their place. But there are some girls that won't keep their place, and therefore your place is to get farther from them than you would some others. Because otherwise, this is what will happen. And that can mean a lot of things. Do you see what I mean? Therefore, Christian young people who understand these principles, when they see some other young person making advances to them, they will simply, calmly, just move a little distance the other way. It may be geographically, it may be in conversation, it may be in some other way, but they will let it be known that instead of yielding to that attraction, they are simply keeping out of the field of the magnetic attraction. God bless you as you carry it out.